Everyone who does evil hates the light. Why? He doesn't come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. They hate the light. We are the light of the world. We shed light on iniquity. We pull the rock and uncover the evil underneath.
Welcome to Grace to You. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Thanks for being here today. You know, years ago, John MacArthur interviewed a woman named Gladys Staines on a memorable Grace to You program. It was shortly after her husband and two young sons had been burned to death on the mission field. They had committed no crime, but they were killed because of who they represented, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is a tragic and compelling story with a crucial point for every believer. If you follow Christ, you may suffer for it. You may even lose your life. So how should we respond when, for whatever reason, we're hated by the world? That's John's focus today. It's part of his continuing study titled Abiding in Christ. And now for the next installment of this series, here's John.
We're going through the Gospel of John, and I want you to look back at chapter 15 with me, John 15. And we have been taking a look at verses 17 through 25. It's a very interesting portion of Scripture. It is one that must be understood by believers. It is one that I think today is pertinent because it tells us what to expect as believers in the world. And we are seeing it across the globe even today. It is a prophecy that our Lord gave, and it has always been fulfilled, and it is being fulfilled before us right now. The text starts in verse 17. Let's pick it up there. "This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." One research group recently estimated that about 100 million people who call themselves Christians are under persecution in the world today. About 100 million. Probably a low figure. Christians have been, throughout the whole history of the church, the most hated and the most persecuted people in the world. Particularly true Christians, but even nominal Christians in name have been persecuted. Christians have been persecuted by many nations and many regimes throughout history. I won't drag you through all of it. We did a little of that last time. But go back to the 19th century and you will find that the Ottomans massacred about 2.5 million Christians. Go back to the 20th century and it's estimated that the Soviets killed 500,000 Christians and the Germans another 250,000. Christians have been persecuted by the tens of thousands all over the planet, from Madagascar to Spain, from Mexico to China, from Japan to India, from Germany to Russia, from France to all kinds of countries in the Middle East. Why is this? The simple answer is given us in the text I just read to you. Our Lord explicitly predicts hatred from the world for Christians. And he even tells us why. But it should be obvious before we look at that text that Christianity is hated because it is true. And the whole world lies in the lap of Satan, who is a liar. Christianity tells you the truth about everything. The truth about God, the truth about man, the truth about sin, the truth about time, the truth about eternity, the truth about creation, the truth about consummation, the truth about hell, the truth about heaven, the truth about sin, the truth about righteousness, truth about life, truth about death, truth about the afterlife. Christianity tells the truth because the Bible tells the truth. Satan is a liar, and he dominates the world kingdom. He and his demons, they are at war with God, they're at war with Christ, they're at war with the Holy Spirit, and they are at war, therefore, with the revelation of God, which is the Bible. Satan and his hosts are at war with the gospel. They're at war with the church. We shouldn't be surprised that today in our own country, which has had a bit of a reprieve for its brief history, we shouldn't be surprised now that the place of safety for Christians, which once was part of America, is fast fading. Our sense of freedom and safety is in serious jeopardy. Persecution of Christians will continue to escalate. We haven't yet suffered unto blood, as some do across the world, where we read almost daily about Christians being slaughtered and beheaded. But this is no surprise to us. When people say to me, "What do we do about the Christians being persecuted around the world?" My answer is nothing, because it's exactly what the Lord said would happen. We are beginning to experience what Christians through the history of the church have experienced. We shouldn't be surprised. This is exactly what our Lord said. And of course, He predicted it, and it is accurate, as every other thing that He said is accurate. Now, the words that I read to you in the 15th chapter of John were given by our Lord to His 11 disciples after Judas had left to set up the betrayal. They were given to those 11 remaining disciples on the night before Jesus' crucifixion. Up to this point, the conversation had been about love. It started in chapter 13, went through chapter 14, through the first part of chapter 15, and I told you it was a kind of a night of love. He was showing His love to them. He was making all kinds of lavish promises to them about joy and peace and the coming of the Holy Spirit and fruitfulness and blessing and answered prayer, and all the resources of heaven would be available to them. And He was telling them that they would have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and they would possess everything they needed. It was a night of love. It was a night in which He lavished them with heaven's love. He was leaving, and they were in a kind of panic about His leaving. And so He encourages them and comforts them with all these promises that come out of His love for them. And they're promises that extend beyond those 11 to all believers through all history. But that night of love changed dramatically in verse 18. In verse 18, the word hate appears three times. At least three times in the English translation, twice in the Greek. And then it appears again and again and again and again through the verses that I read you. And all of a sudden, a night of love turns into a night of hate. It's a dramatic shift. The disciples who have been trying to understand all these promises of love are now confronted with the fact that while they are loved by God, they will be hated by the world. You could sum it up by saying this: Christians are the most loved of all people by God, and they are the most hated of all people by Satan. We are the most loved by God and therefore lavished with all heaven's blessings. We are the most hated by Satan, and therefore hit with all hell's worst. So we live in that world, the most loved and the most hated, the most blessed and the most assaulted. We have the most spiritual treasure. We are likely to have to forfeit the most earthly treasure. That's how we live. That's why Jesus said, you better count the cost before you become a Christian. You will be loved by God, but you will be hated by the world. This is a prophecy of persecution. You see in verse 20 the word persecute. We know what that means. That is to attack with the desire to do harm to someone. And the history of Christianity is a history of persecution based on hatred. That's not going to change because Satan is the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, who works in the children of disobedience. He manipulates his demonic force through human beings that are sinful and have not come to faith in Christ and be transformed, and so they are subjects of the kingdom of darkness. They carry out his agenda, and his agenda is to hate God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, the gospel, and Christians. And as I said last week, we've had a kind of reprieve in America because of the strong influence of Christianity in the beginning of our country, but that is diminishing very rapidly. Our Lord predicts then that Christians are going to be hated. They're going to be hated severely. Chapter 16, verse 2, he says, the time is going to come when people kill you and think they're offering service to God. This is serious. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be killed. So our Lord makes a transition in verse 17 and says, this is my commandment that you literally keep on loving one another just as I have loved you. Why does he say that in this context? Because this is so very important. We're all we have, folks. The world is our enemy. The world is hostile toward us. The world hates our message, hates our gospel. It hates our sanctification. It hates our influence. We are all we have. And our Lord says you're going to have to love each other. That's where the only true love is going to come from. It is likely not to come from your family. Jesus said, I bring a sword to separate people in a family. When somebody believes the gospel, they end up hating their father, their mother, their sister, their brother. There's an alienation. The hatred takes the place of normal love. So you're to love each other, and it's to be an extensive love. He says, love the way I've loved you. How had he loved them? Humbly. He loved them by serving their needs. He loved them by lavishing on them all the resources that he had. He loved them sacrificially. Verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus loved them enough to die for them. That's how we are to love. We're to love sacrificially, humbly, generously, mercifully, graciously, kindly, forgivingly. We're to love each other. We have to live with each other. We're all we have in the world. There's a sense in which we circle the wagons and the body of Christ becomes the realm in which we live and love, because it's difficult in the world. And then in this section, our Lord, starting in verse 18, gives them several reasons why the world hates us. Reason number one, we're not of the world. Pick it up in verse 18. If the world hates you, or since the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. So reason number one that the world hates us is we're not a part of the world. What do we mean by world? We don't mean the physical environment. We don't mean the planet. We don't mean that. Well, what does world mean in a biblical context? World is cosmos. Cosmos is an ordered system. Now, the world as an ordered system is an ordered system of evil, fallen and falling. It continues to fall. It is a system of unregenerate people controlled by Satan and demons. It is a system of lies and deception and wrong ideas and human ingenuity and human insight raised up against the knowledge of God. Anti-God ideas, anti-God thinking. This is the world. It is a system of satanic lies and deception, and it operates in the moral and spiritual realm. A good definition of it, 1 John 3:11, almost a similar setting where John the Apostle says to the believers, this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And he's going back to the text of John 15. The Lord said, love one another. You're going to need to, because you're all you have. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one. And because he was of the evil one, who is Satan, and the evil one is a murderer and a liar, he slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Why did Cain kill Abel? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. So do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Why do they hate us? Their deeds are evil and ours are righteous. That is a problem for the world. We are like a conscience to the world. I mean, it's so many obvious points at which you could demonstrate this in the world today. Just step up and say, lying is evil, deceiving is evil, greed is evil, fornication is evil. Just go through the list of sin and even the respectable sins and watch the world react. The reason they want to marginalize us, the reason they want to eliminate us from the public discourse is because they love evil and we are righteous. You did fine before you became a Christian. Everybody accepted you. They loved you. You didn't confront them. You didn't expose them. You didn't intimidate them. They had a natural affinity for that. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world hates you. We looked at that in some detail last time. The world is a system of evil. That includes religion. That includes every ideology that is anti-God, anti-Scripture. It includes religion. It is any form of idolatry, any cult, any philosophy, any psychology, whatever is against God, whatever is against Scripture is part of the system. And it hates God, and it hates Christ, and it hates Scripture, and it hates truth because it is run by Satan. Back in John chapter 3, very early in this gospel, our Lord made this clear. In verse 20, he said this, everyone who does evil hates the light. Everyone who does evil hates the light. Why? He doesn't come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. They hate the light. We are the light of the world. We shed light on iniquity. We pull the rock and uncover the evil underneath. We are hated because of that. Don't be surprised. The world hates you. I chose you out of the world. We are now literally citizens of heaven who have been transformed. We have new natures. We love what is pure and right and holy and good. We love the law of God. We love God. We love God's people. We love truth. And we are a rebuke to the world. So, as we saw last time, the first reason they hate us is because we're not part of the system of evil. We confront that system. We convict that system. We intimidate that system, both with our lives and our message. Now, secondly, the world hates us, first, because we're not of the world. Secondly, because it hated our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 18 for a minute. He says, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And then down to verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. He had said that to them, no doubt, many times. You find him saying things like that back in the 10th chapter of Matthew. But that very night, he had said that in chapter 13, verse 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. That's axiomatic. The slave is not greater than his master, or he'd be the master. They hated me before they ever hated you. Just remember, I told you, the slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. They will treat you the way they treated me. The Apostle Paul said this, I bear in my body the marks of Christ, the end of Galatians 6. I bear in my body the marks of Christ, all the beatings, all the whippings, all the stonings, all the thrashings that he received, all the marks of being in prison. Those were all wounds inflicted on Paul because Christ wasn't there. I bear in my body the marks of Christ, the wounds of Christ. What he was simply saying was, they beat me because I come in his name. They hate me because I represent him. That's how it is. Jesus told his disciples, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be hated for my name's sake. Stephen comes along in the book of Acts and lifts up Christ, and they stone him to death, just what they had done to Christ. They had crucified Christ. This preacher preaches Christ. They stone him to death, and in Acts chapter 8, a wholesale persecution breaks out in Jerusalem, and the killing of Christians begins, and eventually they get the first apostle, and then all the rest. They killed all the apostles, most likely except for John, who was exiled to the island of Patmos. If you read Paul's letters to the Corinthians, first and second letter, he talks constantly about what he suffered, just endless suffering, unending for the cause of the gospel. But there's a very important statement that he makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, we are slandered. We have become the scum of the world, the dregs of all things. We are considered to be scum. We're at the bottom of the pan. We're the residue that has to be scraped off the bottom. Here was this man, the greatest of men who had ever lived, the Apostle Paul. He was greater than John the Baptist, who was the greatest man that ever lived, but everybody in the kingdom is greater than John because we're on this side of Christ. And of all those on this side of Christ, hardly could you come up with one more faithful and more diligent and more used than Paul. And yet to the world, he was the dregs. He was the scum of the earth. Scum. Why? Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Think about it this way. He was perfect, never sinned, never failed, never said the wrong thing, never did the wrong thing, never thought the wrong thing. There wasn't one thing hypocritical about him. He was absolute integrity, absolute perfection, and they hated him anyway. We fall far short of that. We can be hypocritical. We're struggling with sin. We think things we ought not to think, say things we ought not to say, do things we ought not to do. We bring reproach on the name of Christ. Our Lord is saying, look, if they hated me, sinless, without any flaw, do you not think they're going to hate you and they're going to have reason to because you're not perfect? You're going to fuel that hatred? You can't expect anything different than what the world's giving us. They hated the perfect Lord Jesus Christ. They certainly aren't going to love imperfect Christians. So our Lord says, expect it. It's going to be this way. They're going to hate you because you're not of the world. They're going to hate you because they hate me and you belong to me and you preach in my name and you live in my name and you proclaim my name and you proclaim my truth. And they're going to hate you the same way they hated me. You're not greater than your master.
That's John MacArthur here on Grace to You. He's president of the Masters University and Seminary. Today he showed you why the world hates Christians as he continued his study, Abiding in Christ. John, you made clear today that followers of Jesus will suffer, will face ridicule, rejection, possibly even death. And yet, as you say, that persecution will always enrich a believer's relationship with Christ. Talk about that for a moment. How does persecution draw us closer to Christ?
Just a comment before I directly answer that. We're reading a lot about how Christians are being persecuted and even killed around the world, not so much in America, of course, but around the world, this is escalating to a high, high level. In fact, there are some evidence that more Christians are being martyred today than any period of time in history. So this is a reality for many people. But when you ask the question, in the face of persecution, how do believers draw close to Christ? I think you have to recognize that persecution, like any kind of suffering for a believer, strips away all the human resources, all the human defenses. And as long as we can go through life and we're in control of everything, the dependence isn't there. I'm talking about that utter dependence. But once you're persecuted, maybe you lose your home, you lose your job, you end up in prison. And we know about even pastors who have been imprisoned around the world in Muslim countries. Once you're in that situation, all you have is Christ. Mm. You have nowhere to go. You have no court to appeal to, no human court, no earthly court to appeal to. I think some of us have suffered enough in life with not necessarily persecution, but if you go through a horrible illness or you face death or you face death with someone you love and you know there are no human answers and human resources are going to solve the dilemma, you cast yourself on the Lord at a level that you don't normally do. And I think in persecution, that essentially is what happens.
That's when you find out that His grace really is sufficient.
Exactly. And you don't receive that grace until you need it. I always love to go to a funeral of a believer. We had a funeral of a beautiful 26-year-old young wife who'd been only married 3 years, and we did that funeral a few days ago. And to see the joy and exuberance in the family members, the husband, the mother, the sister, brother-in-law, all of that joy, though they'd been through a horrible time of her suffering with cancer for 7 years, all the joy in the confidence that she had stepped into the presence of the Lord. And I think it drew them all closer to the Lord just because they endured all of that. You know, this all comes because they understand the truth about God that's presented in Scripture. And I would just encourage you that are listening, if you're shaky at all in life about trying to understand things, you need to know the Bible better. And a great place to start would be to order the 2-volume commentary on John. 2 volumes on the Gospel of John. Just start reading. I promise you, you won't be able to put it down. It'll give you a theology that'll anchor you in life. And when you get to chapters 13 to 16, there are going to be direct promises given to you. Get a copy of the MacArthur New Testament Commentary, 2 volumes on John, and then there are volumes on all the rest of the New Testament as well.
Right, and personally, I highly recommend those. These commentaries are written for everyone, from pastors to new believers. They'll clarify confusing passages and give you an even deeper understanding of your favorite verses. So purchase one or both of these commentaries when you contact us today. Our toll-free order number is 800-55-GRACE, or get the commentaries at our website, gty.org. Volumes 1 and 2 of the Gospel of John cost $19 each. Shipping is free. That's the price, by the way, for any commentary from the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series. So to place your order, call toll-free 800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. And before the broadcast ends, let me just say thanks for your financial support. When you give, you help bring in-depth Bible teaching to people who may not have easy access to it anywhere else. If you'd like to partner with us as we take verse-by-verse teaching to spiritually hungry men, women, and families worldwide, mail your gift to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or to give by phone, dial 800-55-GRACE. You can even donate online at gty.org. Now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson, inviting you back tomorrow when John is going to show you the reason Christians are persecuted, even when they've done nothing wrong. That's next time when John continues his series, Abiding in Christ. Be here Friday for another half hour of unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You.